God, we do praise you for your word, and we do ask now that you would take, Lord, your word and help us to understand it, that you would transform our lives so that we would walk in your ways and honor you in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now you may be seated. If you look out in the church in America, I think that all of us would agree, at least to some respect, the church in America seems to be quite sick. We look at big churches, we see a lot of big churches booming, but yet when we look at them, most of them are quite shallow in producing people who, instead of living for the Lord, are just being trained to live for themselves better. At the same time, when we look at not the big churches, but small churches, we see that small churches across the nation are increasingly closing their doors at alarming rates. In addition to this, not only the size of churches, but the church as a whole is having a diminishing influence in our culture, in our community. This is a sharp contrast to the picture we see in the Scriptures when it talks about the church. Jesus said about the church that the gates of hell would not even stop the progress of His people and His church. The church is intended, according to the Scriptures, to be a transformational influence in our culture, to be a thriving, vibrant body. So how in the world is this to happen? How is the church to embody its calling? How can the church thrive? God shows us in this passage His plan for a growing of vibrant, transformational churches. To that end, we're going to look at four questions tonight. We're going to look at the question of who is to do the work that leads to church growth. What kind of growth is God seeking from the church? How do we begin to grow, and how do we know that we are growing? To begin with, let's look at who is to do the work that leads to church growth. We see in this passage, first of all, that it's the pastor. Not just the pastor, but those that God's given to shepherd His people. We see that in verses 11 and 12. He Himself, speaking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping or preparing of the saints. It says here that pastors, God's given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists, and in particular, as we consider our setting tonight, pastors and teachers as gifts for equipping the saints. It says here in this passage that pastors, and in particular, the pastor you're receiving tonight, Jim, is a gift from God. God's given you a gift. And Pastor Dr. Jones. But not only does it say that he's a gift, but it speaks also to Jim's calling. What is his calling here? It's not just as a gift to this church, but it's also as an instrument of God. And for what purpose? It tells us here in this passage why Jim's been given to you as a body, to equip you, the saints, to equip you. Lest Jim would get caught up in being God's gift to mankind, it tells him that he's been called, been given as a gift to be a servant of you, to equip you, to know the Word, to grow in Christ. And so even in that, when it talks about the equipping, it shows us that not only is the pastor called to be an instrument of church growth, but especially you as God's people have been called to be a part of His work, of growing the church. Not only is the pastor called to do the work that leads to church growth, but the people, you the people of God. We see that in verse 12, that God sent pastors and teachers to equip you for what? To do the work of the ministry. What is the work of ministry? The work of ministry is living life for God. Being His representative wherever you are, whether it be in your communities as neighbors, or at work, or in your families. Everywhere you go, you are a minister of God, even though you may not see yourself as such. Even if you don't try to be a minister of God, you're ministering something. You've been called to be His minister. That's why God sent Jim to you, to equip you to minister His grace and His gospel. He's called you to be community with one another, to be ministering mercy to be sharing the gospel and to be especially living as disciples as you live your lives. You see, it's actually your ministry that leads to the maturity of the body. You have to take ownership of the ministry of God. God's given you the ministry. He's put you as His representatives, and He sent Jim to equip you to serve Him in the whole of life. And Jim, the way that you're going to know that you're doing your job is you begin to see the people doing their job, beginning to see them seeing themselves as ministers of the Lord. So who is to do the work that leads to church growth? It's the pastor, but it's also the people of God. But even more fundamentally, we see something amazing in this passage. It's not just the pastor and it's not just the people of God, but it's the Lord Himself that is doing the work that leads to church growth. Who does this work belong to? We see here in this passage that it belongs to the Lord. It says in verse 11 that He Himself gave these people to equip the saints. In verse 15 and 16, we see that Christ is the one from whom the whole body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, in this passage, it shows us that Jesus is the one doing the real work. Even as He's working in us and through us, it's Jesus who's doing that. So Jesus is the one. He's the chief missionary of God who's been come to do the work of God, to give the gifts, to equip the church, and to provide the power to transform us individually and corporately to be His people, to be His representatives in this world. We see an amazing picture of this as we look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, it tells us, and Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he tells Theophilus, he says, I wrote to you previously to tell you about the work Christ began to do, but now I'm going to tell you about the work that Christ is continuing to do. But Jesus quit showing up after verse 8. How's He continuing to work? It's through His apostles and through His church that Jesus is continuing to work. You see, as you go and work for Jesus, it's not just you showing up with a new mission that you have figured out for yourself. It's you with Jesus' mission, being carried along by Jesus, being empowered by Him to do His work. You know, there's a danger if we begin to get caught up in thinking that it's all our work. For you as a pastor, Jim, it might growing frustrated and hopeless, perhaps, thinking that it's all my work and look what I'm doing and nothing's happening. But we realize who's in charge of the work, who's really doing the real work. It's freeing. And it's emboldening. Instead of being hopeless, we're hope-filled. Because we realize that it's not just us who are doing the work, it's Jesus. And it's His work. He's pretty passionate about seeing that His work is carried out. It's the church. It's you as individual believers. If you think it's your work to do, be the minister of God's grace, and it's just your work, you can often grow feeling pretty helpless. Because you reach out to neighbors and they don't respond, or you reach out to family members and they don't respond. But you see, again, it's not your work. It's Jesus' work, and He's working through you, laying seeds that someone else might water, as Paul would say. There's a danger in forgetting that whose work it is and who's really doing the real work. But not only is there a danger in remembering this, but it's also a privilege in remembering whose work it is. See, you and I and Jim, we've all been called into God's work. Calvin said this about it. It's for the work of ministering. God might Himself have performed the work if He had so chosen, but instead He committed the work of ministry to us. In employing human instruments, God has conferred on us no ordinary favor. I would say not. It's an amazing gift that we have. We have the privilege of representing Jesus, of carrying out His mission. You see, it's a mission that He's doing, and He's catching us up in it as a wave that we're kind of catching and serving on it, as it were. It's not, we're not doing the real work. It's the way of doing the work. Jesus, and He's calling us to be privileged and being caught up in His work. Likewise, Jim, as a pastor, what your objective is to see what Jesus is doing, to try to catch your people up into what He's doing. To lay before them what Christ is doing, both in teaching His Word and modeling this with your life. See, we see in this passage who God uses to do His work. The work of church growth, growing the church. He uses pastors, He uses His people, but fundamentally He Himself is the one who does the work. Well, the second question that we have to ask in looking at this passage is, what kind of church growth is God seeking? You know, if you listen to church growth experts, you would think that it would be, having huge churches. Or having the coolest new ministry fad that there is. But still, when we look at what God has to say about church growth, we see a different picture. We see that He is about bodybuilding. We see some interesting pictures here. Bodybuilding, we see that in verse 12. He's equipping the saints to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 16, when each part is working properly, Jesus makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You can think it's talking about building bodies. Bodybuilding. Think about skits where people are, That's what he's trying to do, is he's trying to strengthen his body. And he does it how? Through your ministry to one another. Through building itself up in love. Jesus' work again, but he uses you to build up the body. This contrast of tearing one another down. You know, often if we forget what our mission is, we can get caught up in petty things, wanting things my way. And in doing so, we get selfish and we begin to tear other people down. Instead, he calls us to be building one another, to realize it's his mission, not our mission. And to be caught up in something bigger than ourselves so that we build up his body. Of which he is the head, it says. But it not only gives us the picture of bodybuilding, but it also gives us the picture of maturity. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And when it says manhood, it's not just talking about each one of us getting to be mature, but it's talking about us as a body maturing, which includes individuals growing, but it's especially focusing on the body, maturity in the body. Growing to be like Christ as a body and in the way we relate to one another, the way we reach out in this community. What is maturity? It tells us even in 13. Maturity can be seen through being unified in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and in knowing Him. And finally, in being conformed to Jesus. So God is after bodybuilding, but He's also after maturity. And it's not just about growing old. Stuff becoming more like Christ. At home, I have three little girls, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and I am crazy about each of them. And I love to play with them. I love their little kid antics. They act like little kids all the time, and it's beautiful because they're 1, 3, and 5. But you know, if they get to be 31, 33, and 35, and they're still acting like they're 1, 3, and 5, I'm not going to be quite so excited about their kid antics. I'll be saddened if they don't grow up to be mature folks who reflect character. Likewise, God's intent for the church, not just that we grow old, but that we become mature, to become like Christ, to have character of Christ. God's intent for the growth of His church is maturity more than numbers. He's more concerned that the body reflects His character than He is that we do spectacular things for Him. He's passionate about us becoming like Jesus then. About us building one another up and maturing to Christ's likeness. And you know, the odd thing is that while God's intent is not numbers, if we mature and show the character of Christ, increasingly we will increase in numbers. That's what happened in the first church. It wasn't that they had all these gimmicks that reached the community. It's that people were gripped by the gospel, conformed by Christ's likeness, and they went and talked to their neighbors, and their neighbors said, something's going on there that I long for. I long to experience the grace of God that I see transforming your lives. You know, but the saddest thing about the church today, especially in America, is that the more I look around, the more I see us acting like little 6-year-olds rather than grown-ups. Being caught up in our own petty little things rather than the mission of Christ. Tearing one another down rather than building one another up. And even in my own church, over the last year, we've gone through some controversy where, you know, controversy arises and you try to work through it. And the sad thing is when you see Christians, instead of trying to work through it, running from controversy or deciding they're going to use it to beat people up. It's incredibly sad. That's not the way it's supposed to work. That's not God's intention. It's a clear sign of immaturity. It's a clear sign of immaturity when we get caught up in our own things rather than in His mission. We get caught up in our possessions or position or power rather than the glory of God. The growth that God pursues, that He longs for, is building up one another in love. Maturity that shows itself in being unified and being conformed to Christ's likeness. So the question is, are you growing? Are you growing individually? Are you growing corporately? To build one another up. To mature to being unified and conformed to Christ's likeness. Well, how do we know we're getting there? How do we know we're beginning to grow in the way that pleases the Lord? He tells us here again in this passage that He gives us two measures of growth. One's a negative measure, one's a positive measure. It says to begin with in verse 14, I want you to grow up in the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It says negatively, I don't want you to continue to be like children. If you're like children, then that means you're not maturing. You're not growing. What are children like? These children are, you know how children are. You can tell them that the moon is made of cheese. If I told my 3-year-old the moon is made of cheese, she probably would believe me if I kept it out. Until someone else came and told her that it was made out of plastic for real. And then she would believe them, and they're gone. He's saying that we're to be so grounded in Christ and knowing Him and knowing His Word that we're not like the children who are gullible. We're blown away, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. Instead, we're to be rooted, rooting the Word, rooting Christ, so we know who He is and know what He's like and aren't caught up in so many of these other new fads. To be quite honest, this is something that concerns me about the American church, is that when, especially in our current context, we've lost our doctrinal basis, and so all these new doctrines start flying around, and we follow them all over the place, regardless of what it is, whether it be the emerging church or what have you. There are a lot of good ideas that are coming out, but if we follow them all, we're going to run right up the cliff with everybody running off the cliff. We're going to be blown about like straw. We're going to be gullible like children. We're going to be rooted. So to know we're growing, we see we're not being like children, being blown around by the winds of doctrine, by everything new. We're rooted in something that's lasting. But He goes on to give us a positive measure. Not only is it that we're not being like children, being gullible, but it's by being like Christ. We see that in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It's interesting here that the negative thing was bad doctrine, being blown away by bad doctrine. But the positive thing is not having your doctrine all right, although it would assume that. But it's being conformed to Christ's likeness. It's being made like Christ that we see that we're growing. If you just have right doctrine, but not Christ's character, then you're not growing the way God intends. God intends His truth to shape us. As a matter of fact, if you really get the truth, you won't have any chance, opportunity, but to change, to become more like Jesus. Right living, truthing in love, becoming conformed to Christ's likeness in everything, in every practice of our lives. That's what God's calling us to. In your text, you may have the phrase, speaking the truth in love. Actually, if you go to the Greek, it's a weird deal. It's truthing in love. The reason they put it, speaking the truth, is because no one actually knows what truthing, how to express that. What is truthing? It's not just speaking. It's being transformed to the truth so that you begin to embody the truth. It's becoming so intimate with Christ that you begin to reflect Him. That you embody truth. That you exude truth. You exude God's character. That's what Paul's saying here. That's how we know that we're maturing, is we become conformed to His likeness. By truthing in love, by reflecting His character in love. And he goes on to say, growing up in Him in every way into Him. That we're maturing, and not just like in one area. We're not just merciful, but we're not very kind or what have you. But increasingly, all the areas of our life are increasingly looking like Jesus. Corporately especially. That we're to grow up in Him in every way, into Him. Embodying truth and love. You know, we're used to thinking of truth as true statements, but this is truth. It's the substance of what's real, God's character. And it begins to change our lives because we grow up into Christ. Which leads in verse 16 to the building up of the body in love. You know, lots of churches today are growing numerically, but not many are growing in maturity. That's what God's passionate about, us growing to be mature believers. Not being like children, blown away by every wind of doctrine, but instead, truthing in love, conformed to Christ's likeness. So are you growing? Finally, how do we get there? How do we get the growth that God desires? Again, we see that in the passage. How do we get the growth that God desires? Again, the answer is Jesus. We've seen that not only does ministry come from Jesus, but ministry leads us to Jesus. We see that in verse 13. We're to be building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to be unified, but it's around something. It's around having faith in the Son of God and knowing the Son of God. It's about trusting Jesus and knowing Him that begins to transform our lives. See, it's in trusting and knowing Christ that leads to being united to Him, and to being united to one another, and to being conformed to His likeness. You know, if you just try to buck up and be like Jesus, it's not going to work. I try that often, and I find myself failing, beating myself up, and then, yeah, when I run back to Jesus for forgiveness, I find that I'm being conformed more and more to His likeness. See, the gospel works in such an odd way. We think that if we try to do good, that's how we get there. But that's not how it works. We fail and we look to Jesus, and falling in love with Jesus, realizing how much He loves us, is actually what moves us to be faithful to live for Him. So how do we get there? How do we grow? It's by being captured by Christ. By being captured by the faith in the Son of God. It's not a one-time deal where we walk down the aisle and we get it. It's something we grow in our whole lives. That's the picture Paul's getting at. The picture of maturity is one of growth. And growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Growing to know Jesus. Not just as an idea, but as a person who helps us. We see that picture in Hebrews. As we're going through our trials, we have a high priest that we can run to help us in our temptation. Because He's been tempted in every way that we have, and yet without sin. It's engaging with Jesus that we find, that we come to know Him and trust Him. And that His character is increasingly produced in us, individually and corporately. So as people come increasingly to know and trust Christ, that they increasingly embody His character. Which leads to a community that's united in love, united to Christ, and building one another up in love. So we see a picture here. A picture where God is pursuing growth, maturity of the church. And a picture where you've been called to be caught up in that work of His. To be using your individual gifts for the building up of the church in love. Because God has loved you, you're called to love Him through loving one another. And God has given you gifts. And in particular, He's given you a pastor to equip you to do His work. So are you growing? You know, if you think you've arrived and you've reach growth, then you probably haven't heard what I'm saying. You're probably missing what Paul's saying. He's saying that this is a process. And the hope that we have is that we're along the process of being conformed to Christ's likeness. So are you growing? Are you in that process? Are you becoming conformed to Christ's likeness, building it, helping to build up the body? But not only does it speak to you if you think you've arrived, but if you see yourselves as immature, as wondering if you can really contribute. Don't just lament it. You see, part of the passage, thing about this passage is that God says that if you are immature, there's hope for you. And the hope is that Jesus is coming with his ministry through Pastor Jones to equip you for the work of ministry. And you're to seek him out, seek his help. Not just his help, but each other's, but especially his. You're to hear the word of God from him and to take heed to it, that you might be equipped to do the work of ministry, to serve Jesus as he transforms this world. See, in this passage, we see that God's work is primarily maturing his people, and he uses pastors and his people to build up his body towards maturity, which brings both good to us as his people and glory to him. So what would happen? What would happen, perhaps, if you, as part of the Ritter Presbyterian Church, began to do this? What would happen? What happened if you began to so be being captured by Jesus that you began to reflect him? I don't know exactly what happens. This is an adventure sometimes. But I do know this, that God would be glorified as his power is manifested in your lives. That you would be edified, that you would find joy in a way that you don't experience it in just pursuing your own individual happiness. And that the world would be mesmerized. That God would do such a thing as transform a people who are in love with him to be servants of this world and of one another. Look what God is doing, an awesome work. He's given a pastor to you to equip you. He's called you to be caught up in his work, and yet in such a way that gives you joy and testifies his glory. Let's pray and ask that God would help God to do this, that God would help us to do this. But God, I do praise you that you are about the great work of maturing us as your people, of making us to be a bride that is pleasing to our husband Christ. I pray that you would now take Jim, that you would use him to see himself as a servant of you for the people. That you would edify them and build them up for the work of ministry. That you would enliven them to see themselves as your servants wherever they go. And together you would build up this body in such a way that they would fall in love with you and they would reflect your love to this community and reach out. And God, we long that you would draw others to come to know you through this body. Glorify yourself, we pray, even in us. For Christ's sake, amen.